Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I haven't seen you guys for 2 weeks. I had a good holiday. Very refreshed. But now let's start with today's sermon. That's a very hot topic today. And can we have the slide on, please? Thank you. Today's topic is the sacred cow. Now, yesterday, when I read the newspaper, they said America and China have been negotiating for 2 weeks in Washington, and finally they had an agreement. So China, they tried to end that the war, that the trade war, and immediately on Friday, the share market jumped up very high points, many points. Now, there was a famous bronze sculpture at New York. It's in Manhattan. It is called the Charging Bull. Now, this is this statue is very powerful allegory of about the street, the Wall Street market optimism, and it has become the symbol for the Wall Street in Manhattan and the financial district. So, if you say a company's share price go up sharply, it is a bull. So that's the Charging Bull they want to show. And this statue of a cow or a bull attracts millions and millions of tourists every year. Going there, going to New York, many people try to touch it and try to get a good luck. Today, people of the 21st century might not worship the golden bull as a god, but they still have the idol. And we are still worshipping wealth and economy and share markets. To these people who live in the financial sector in the first world, the global market is life and death to them. The idolatry of wealth and possession is graphically portrayed in this statue of the golden bull. And so the share market and the money consumes their minds and all of their energies week after week and month after month, year after year. I used to know people who would skip their uni lecture so that they can continue to read their financial news and try to, because they're trying to buy and sell their shares when they were at uni. In their mind, I don't care what I'm doing right now. The most important is that I'm not losing money in case the market goes down. It consumes their mind every day, every year. And it literally eats up their time and their energy and their life. Human behaviors have never changed since the day of Moses. We want to replace God with something else to satisfy our lives. Something that would give us satisfaction and instant gratification. And the Israelites in Exodus, in the story of Exodus, had also created a golden calf like this in the wilderness. It may not be made of bronze. It was made of gold. But if you are God Almighty, who have led them out of Egypt to be his people, what would you do to them? Now in chapter 2 of Exodus, we are now up to this point at Mount Sinai. Moses has went up for about 30 days already to try to get the 10 commandments, and God is giving him instruction how to create a tabernacle, a place of worship, a sacred tent for them to worship. But because Moses was late to come down from the mountain, so what the people did, they couldn't wait for Moses' return. They're getting restless. And so the Israelites gathered together and said to Moses' brother Aaron, who is the second person in charge of the camp, they said to him, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow, Moses, who brought us out brought us up out of Egypt. We don't know what has happened to him. Now, so Aaron listened to the people's voice. It sounds very like democracy of the 21st century, isn't it? Well, we worship democracy. It is the people's voice. But do you know that many times put in history that the decision made by the majority of the people is not necessary to be the right choice? Especially when what they want to do is to make themselves false gods against God's holy word. But Aaron asked the congregation to strip off all of their golden earrings. And there was at the bottom of the mountain, the Israelites made an idol in the shape of this golden calf as their god. And not just making it, they worship it. Just like today, people worship money and other things that they like. And they give the golden bull offering that should belong to God alone. Like today, instead of putting money, give to the offer to the God, I invest it in share market. I invest it on my gains, on my cars, for my house, for my investment. My God is not who is the most important in my life. Who am I really worshipping? Who am I really relying on? Money or God? So not just that, after they worship it, they give it offerings and what should belong to God alone. And then what they do? Partying. The Israelites party under the mountain and eat and drink and indulge themselves for great fun. It's unlike what we are doing right now, what people love to do in the 21st century. You spend off your money, partying, have fun, have joy in your life. Partying hard. And as soon as Aaron made the unholy cow of idol worship, the next day the camp had degenerated from a holy people who God had chosen separate from the world to pagan debauchery. And the sin of idolatry is a great sin for their disobedience to God's will. It is not that people didn't know God's law. Moses had just told them a few chapters ago in the Ten Commandments. God said, "You shall not have other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below." That was the first two commandments that they have just given. They have just received a few days ago. But immediately what did they do? They just broke it all together in a single move. How easy it is to tell God that we never do something ever again and then go right ahead and do it. I myself, as a pastor, even I'm a pastor, I do have bad habits. And I do that too, I admit. I confess that I'm just a kind of person too. It is especially true with the sins of addiction. We might ask, why do people do this? And in one way or another, we all do it. No one is excluded from it. We all struggle to overcome patterns of habitual sin. We keep getting tempted to commit the same sin again and again and again. And the reason we struggle is that the sin is in our hearts. Why did the Israelites worship a cow? It is because they had never totally forsaken the gods and idols in Egypt. They were born in Egypt, that generation. They had been seeing the idol worship all their lives before they get out of Egypt. It's all in their hearts. They had promised to serve the Lord their God alone when He saved them. But in their hearts, they still cherish their old idolatries. As St. Stephen has spoken in Acts chapter 7, verse 39 in the New Testament, he said, "Our fathers refused to obey Him, but thrust Him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt." And you know what? We do the same thing. Too often in our struggle against sin, we focus almost exclusively on our actions. We think we can overcome sin just by stopping doing something. But what our outward sins is actually revealed what is the real inward condition of our hearts. Sin is not so much what we do as what we are. Unless we get to the root of the problem and put sin to death in the heart, we fall right back into the same old sin, old habits, doing the very things that we swore to God that we would never do again. To break this pattern, we need to identify and eliminate the idols in our hearts. No matter this idol is money, sex, and power, greed, lust, or especially our pride, we need to remember the warnings from the Bible and keep ourselves away from idols. We need to replace our idolatrous attachments with a genuine affection for our one true God. When we turn away from the true God, our Lord, we craft ourselves a false one. The only way to reduce our craving for false gods of any kind is to fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit, so that we think more about God and feel our passion to serve Him only. Anything that you want to replace God with your heart is your idol. Each day, each week, think about that. What do you spend most of your time in? Is it about God? Many of us will say no. You don't spend most of the time 24 hours a day coming to church, right? You don't spend most of your time with the Bible, right? You don't spend most of the time praying. All of us have idols in our hearts. We often fall into sin when we do not trust God to know what He's doing. Especially, I have no idea what God wants me to do. I don't know where He's up there, what He's doing. We can't wait. And sin is distrust as well as disobedience, like the Israelites back in Moses' day. If the Israelites trust God and wait patiently for God's instruction on worship, they would not fall into the great sin. They sinned because they did not trust God and they disobeyed God's words. They were too impatient. They knew that what they want it now. Instant gratification. I want it, and I want it now. I can't wait. I won't wait for you. I don't want to wait for God's timing. I want it now. That's what people want. We often come up with our strategies for making life work the way we want it to work. We want it to work. Not how God wanted it to work, but what we want it to be. What we want our life to be. We are the master. We want to do that. Even they saw the Israelites, they saw what God was doing. God brought them out of Egypt. God has saved them from in the desert for all these days, even like give them food and water. God gave them His law, and every day God provides bread from heaven. God was right there with them in their situation. But yet, they doubt. Where's God? Where's Moses? He went up there for many days already. We can't wait. As the weeks passed and Moses failed to come back down, they start getting anxious. And as they have so often done in the past, they began to grumble against God. They decided they couldn't take it any longer. If God was going to abandon them, then they might as well find some other God to lead them out of the wilderness. And that caused the sin of the golden calf. Because Israelites are impatient with God, and they are unwilling to trust God in His timing. And this is how sin happens. We fall into sin when we fail to trust that God knows what He is doing and try to work things out on our own terms. Instead of waiting for God to do something according to His own time frame, we try to speed things up a little bit. We try to, by setting the agenda, what we are really trying to do is wrestling our control from God. It's a vessel. And when we are out to do instead of waiting for God to work. And like the Israelites, we attempt to be impatient. We get impatient for God to heal us or to provide for our needs. We get impatient for Him to bring spiritual change. Either in our own lives or in the lives of the others, we just can't wait. Why did I can't do this? I can't change. Why can't this person that I want him to be a Christian? How come he doesn't become a Christian? We get impatient for him to lead us out of the wilderness. But sometimes, for our own benefit, God doesn't want to bring us out of the wilderness. Not yet, anyway. And if the wilderness is where God wants us right now, that's where we need to stay. Sometimes our life is hard. Sometimes it's bad situation in your life. But sometimes it may be God wants you to stay there to train you, give you some exercise, so that you learn how to trust Him in His own timing. We need to trust in God's goodness and wait for His timing. This is the lesson for all of us, to be patient in God's timing, so that we don't sin like the Israelites and try to replace God with something else. There's nothing in this world can fulfill our spiritual needs other than Jesus. As we are filled with the Spirit, we will be able to strip off the golden calf in our lives, so that we no longer worship these things from the world. Remember, our God is a jealous God. He will not share His glory to a carved human-made idol in the shape of a domestic animal. God was so unpleased that He wanted to destroy them all and make a new nation out of Moses. But Moses sought the favor of the God and asked for forgiveness on behalf of the people who sinned against him. He tried to make an atonement, he said. Moses interceded on behalf of the people as the mediator between man and God. So Moses had been in dream at that time. He asked the Lord to remember God's promise to the ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because God's character and because of His faithfulness to His words, His promise, God listens and turns aside His anger, not destroying all of them at the same time on that day. However, when Moses went down from the mountain, he was so angry against those idol worshippers who were dancing and partying hard around the golden calf that he threw the tablets of God's law into pieces on the foot of the mountain. There was a very famous drawing that about Moses throwing the Ten Commandments down. And what does it mean? It means now, as you break the law, you break the covenant, your contract with God. And whenever, what happened? His brother Aaron, at that time, tried to use excuses to shift his responsibility as a leader. Now, I've seen so many leaders in my life, in many jobs and in many places, in many organizations. Whenever you point a finger to them, number one, what do? Try to push it away. It's not my responsibility. Aaron, although he's the one who tells people, give me all the earrings and let's make the calf. What did he do immediately? He blamed the people who gave him the gold. And so, ta-la, here you go. Here comes the golden calf, because they want another God. He tried to shift off his responsibility to the people. And telling Moses that he threw gold into the fire, and then they come out the golden calf. Is that a confession of sin? If God or some brother and sister tell you about your habitual sin that you always do, would you confess to God and change? No. Aaron didn't do it. Far from it. He did not deal honestly with the sin before God. And whether we admit our sins to God or not, God will always, always hold us accountable for it. God knows that sin is not something that just happens or that other people make us do it. We can't shift our responsibility of our sin to another person and say, he made me do it. No, God will take us, make us accountable. It is what we choose to do out of the idolatry of our own sinful hearts. And this is the picture of our current human condition. The same happening now is that it was 4,000 years ago in Moses' time. God has written out His law so that we can know what He wants us to do, to live, in order to live His godly life. Jesus has sent a Savior to come down to reveal His will. And what have we have been doing busy right now? We have been breaking God's law, making idols, worshipping our own gods, folding wild parties, and basically living any way that we please. We want to be in charge of our lives and have fun, and whether we can, putting God out of the picture. Have you been walking with God in the last few weeks? Or have you been doing your own things and hoping that God wouldn't notice? Do you think God doesn't know what we are doing? Are we spending our time with Him or not? But sin cannot be unpunished. Sooner or later, God will confront our sins. Just as Moses confronted the Israelites, the sins of idolatry. Because of his covenant to his people, God has already decided not to destroy the Israelites. However, their sins still need to be dealt with in a godly way. And that means that they are going to have a face its consequences. God may use the consequences of sin in order to sanctify us, to teach us never to do the same thing again. However, some Christians that I know believe that in what they call the immediate sanctification. People assume that all they need to do is just confess their sin. So, I did lots of sin. I tell you that you are sinning. What do? Say sorry to God, right? They always ask you that you do that in Sunday school. And then everything will be fine, back to normal. Now, but although it is true that as soon as we confess our sins, we are fully and freely forgiven because of Jesus Christ, but this does not mean that we are immune from the consequences of our sin. Sin does real damage, and often we bear its scars for a long time after the guilt of sin has been taken away. Sin also requires discipline. And the more serious is the sin, the more likely is that God will need to correct us. And this ongoing process of sanctification needs to take place. So after confessing the sins, we are forgiven by the grace of God through Jesus, but the sin has to be dealt with a godly way, in repentance, that leads to real progress to our godliness. If I say sorry and I'm still doing what I'm doing right now, it is not repentance. If you want to repent, you have to turn around 180 degrees, not doing it again. That will help us progressively in our sanctification. And to deal with sin effectively, it takes the kind of godly leadership that Moses gave to Israel. As soon as he saw the people were doing, Moses took action. What did he do? First, he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces, and burned the golden calf into fire, and he ground it down into powder, scattered it on the water, and made the people drink it. Now, this is an important thing to get rid of idol once and for all. Why? Because what did Moses try to do? He broke the tablet into pieces, symbolizing the relationship of Israel and God has been broken because of their sins. And the idol amongst the people must be destroyed, have been burned down, instead of destroying the entire camp. So instead of destroying everyone, he destroyed the image of the golden calf. And then the people had to swallow their ungodliness in the form of gold water. They had to taste the bitterness of their idol worship. So they're not just grinding it down, it turned into gold water, and they have to drink it. It must be bitter. It is a taste of bitterness of their idol worship. And the important thing is that to get rid of the idol once and for all, the golden calf is wholly destroyed and never to be made again. You won't see any golden calf around during Moses' time and until a few centuries later. Until the time of the time of the kings, you never see that idol again. And when we look at this story, now compared to Israelites, we need to think for ourselves today. Is there anything that displays God in our lives? Is there anything that competes with God for our attention? What do we desire? What do we pray? What do we think about all the time? What do we pursue in life? These are the things that replace God in our hearts. And the only safe way to deal with them is to get rid of them all together. So many times the Christians try to deal with their idolatries by putting them in the closet. No one can see it. Hide them from everyone rather than take them out to the trash. I got a idol at home made of gold. What do I do? Mom say to me, you shouldn't have it. What do? Shuffle it in somewhere in the closet so no one can see it. No, that is not what you do. We pretend to that we have cleaned house, spiritually speaking, but in fact, the sin is still lurking in the cupboard, ready to come out the next time when we attempt to open the door. It's like the lustful man goes back to look at his pornography. The gossip starts telling rumors again. The greedy man cheats the little for another deal, just cheating. And the unhappy woman gets another indulgence on food or alcohol or drugs or shopping. Moses never gave the Israelites a chance to go back to the golden calf. And in the same way, we have to keep grinding down our idols, grinding it down until they turn into dust. Don't keep playing with idols. Don't keep playing with fire. Destroy them all completely. So, then at the end of the chapter, in verse 33, the Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. Now, in the end, the people and Aaron have sinned against God, and God has already promised not to destroy them, so He will still lead their descendants to the promised land. But these people will still have to suffer for the punishment due to their sins. And so this whole generation of Israelites would never reach the promised land. In the next 40 years, they will running around the wilderness in circles, around and around and around, until that entire generation die off. Until the next, anyone who is, I think it's 20 years old and older, they will all die. So, they die in wilderness, and the people had to bear the punishment for their sin. They could not escape God's judgment by transferring their guilt over to Moses. Why? Because their leader Moses could not die for the people's sin. Moses himself is a sinner, like us. To make an atonement for Israel's sins, the person had to be perfect and blameless. And the only sacrifice that God can accept is a perfect sacrifice, unstained by sin. Moses couldn't do it. Even he was very close to God as God's friend, as His servant. He was closest to God at that time, but he was still a sinner like all of us. Moses cannot make any atonement for sin, and no one could be perfect and blameless enough to make this sacrifice work, unless God Himself come down from heaven and rescue them in the personhood of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is born without sin as the Son of God incarnate, so He lived a perfect life, and He is qualified to offer Himself as the sacrifice to take away our sins. And we are so lucky because Jesus already done it 2,000 years ago. He died for us on the cross, and being raised in God's glory 3 days later, that is why we are still alive. That is why we don't need to die like the Israelites. And we are so fortunate to have Jesus as our mediator today, not Moses. If we have Moses as our leader, or if you have me or Pastor Song or any pastor, so tell you, sorry, you guys will all not going to heaven. You guys will all die because we can't save you. The only one who can save you is Jesus. The dead generation of Israelites that worshipped the golden calf have been bolted out of God's book of life. That means that they are off the record. You won't see them in heaven in the future. They're gone. Even they will have the covenant with God. Remember what Moses did? Broke the tablet of Ten Commandments. That means the contract is over. They're gone. But we are lucky. We are no longer being cut off from the fellowship with God because of Jesus, our better mediator, the Son of God. Jesus died for our death so that instead of we die, He died. And we could receive His salvation of eternal life. You can trust in Jesus. Don't trust Moses, but you can trust in Jesus. And trust that our name is now written in the book of life. For all of you who have given your life to Jesus Christ, congratulations for those who have given their life and going to be baptized later on. Your name is up there. Your name is written in the book of Revelation. Your name is up there. And only those whose names are written in the book of life of God will have the chance of eternal life to go to heaven. No one else can. And it's not because what we do. It's not because we're repenting. Not because we're repented. It's because what Jesus has done for us. And for His sake, God has put us in His book. So let us now give thanks to God in keeping us in the book of life. And let us repent from the idolatry. Not just say sorry from time to time. But really repent from idolatry in life. So that we will completely worship Him with all our hearts and all our minds and all our souls to praise God for who He is, for what He has done for us through Jesus. Let us now learn from the mistakes of the Israelites and never do it again. Never repeat this sin of idolatry again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for You, for the sermon today, for Your message of the golden calf. Lord, in Your mercy, please help us to take away all the sins in our hearts, all the idolatries in our hearts that we try to put before You. May You destroy all the idols in our hearts completely, so that we will repent from our sins. Lord, we will say sorry on behalf of our congregation. Please take away all of these idolatries in our hearts and grind it down until it's completely destroyed. Help us progressively to be sanctified in Your holy name, for Your glory, for Your honor, so that we will wholeheartedly worship You and praise You as Your people. Please have mercy on us. We pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.